hearts, make them receptive to the comfort of your word which you have for us this day. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin, as we usually do, by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And we'd like you to know that even though you're not here in body, you're here in spirit, and we are very thankful that we can share things with you. Services today are coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. In the middle of God's country, we're having another beautiful fall day, and I'd like to invite you with us to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to be looking mainly at verses 13, 14, and 15. And this text, of course, takes place after one of the most amazing events in all history, where Elijah was taken up bodily into heaven with horses and chariots of fire, and Elisha the prophet has been left behind. And so Elijah's gone now, and undoubtedly greatly missed by some people. I'm sure that Elisha dearly missed him. They've been together for the past several years. So he would be missed by Elisha, and I'm sure the widow of Zarephath and her son missed Elijah when he was gone, and perhaps also many of the 7,000 in Israel who had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. But what is one man's loss is another man's gain. And if there were those that missed Elijah, there were also those who were glad that he was gone and out of the way. For one thing, Jezebel. Elijah had been a thorn in her side for years now. And she would remember the 3.5 years of drought that came because Elijah said so. And she would remember that scene on Mount Carmel where 400 prophets of Baal got wiped out. Her husband is now gone. Her son is now gone. And she'd be very thankful now that Elijah's gone. And she didn't believe for one minute that he was taken up into heaven. You can bet that. Now, she probably thought Elisha stole him away and buried him while we were looking the other way. Now, we'll find out a little later on, next 2 weeks, God willing, how people didn't believe this. There are very, very few people that believed that Elijah went up into heaven. Very few. Only a mere handful. So they wouldn't miss him. The prophets of Baal that were left over, they wouldn't miss him. They'd be glad he was gone. But it was a little early for them to pop the corks on the champagne bottles, because something else was going to happen that completely negated the fact that Elijah was gone. And we start with the last part of verse 12 here, where Elisha sees Elijah go up into heaven. And the first thing he did was he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. A complete rip in two pieces. Took his own garment and ripped them. And basically this is what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden in a spiritual way, when they took their own garment of righteousness and ripped it in pieces when they sinned against God. And then you know what they did after that. It's in Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves aprons. And then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou? Why are you hiding?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The righteousness that Adam had was ripped in two, just like a garment. And this thing was handed down from one to the other. And so the Lord tells us in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." These are the words of the great King David. And David is telling us by the Holy Spirit here that when he was conceived, he was a sinner. That the sin that Adam committed against God was handed down from one son to the other, one daughter to the other. This is what theologians call original sin. It tells us how desperate our nature is when we're sinners, enemies of God from the moment of conception. It's a terrible thing that Adam did. And we feel the repercussions of it. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, same thing. Same thing. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. This is the fall season. This is a time in the year in Wisconsin when you look out the window, you see the leaves coming down. And the Holy Spirit says that we're just like one of these leaves by nature. We fall and the wind just sweeps us away and we're gone. We need help. Desperately we need help. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Holy Spirit makes it as plain as He can. But the natural man, this is you and I by nature, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And then the Holy Spirit says, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's not really surprising then that there are so many people in our world who are evolutionists, that do not believe that God created all things. That's not surprising. The fact is they can't believe it. Their condition is so bad by nature that they can't believe it. It takes a miracle from the Holy Spirit. That's what it takes. Now, we look at verse 13. Here's another thing that's interesting. That's Elisha. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the banks of the Jordan. When Elijah went up to heaven, when he was taken in that chariot, the mantle that he had fell off of him and it was left there and Elisha got it. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? I thought of what happened at the cross. John tells this in John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, Gospel of John. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. So we find out here there were four soldiers that were at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. And it was a custom that the soldiers got to divide up the goods that the crucified man left behind. It was kind of a little bonus that they got. So they took the clothes of Jesus and ripped them into four parts, one part for each soldier, until they came to the coat. It was a special coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. In Scripture, a lot of times a garment is kind of a symbol of the work that a person is doing, like the prophet speaking the word of God. So this garment is kind of a symbol of that. It was woven from the top. Heaven. Woven from the top. No seam in it. Probably the only thing that Jesus had on this earth that was worth anything, physically speaking, as far as money goes. Soldiers saw this and they said, man, it's a shame to rip this thing. So they didn't. Now the coat was woven without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it. Let's not tear this thing. It's too good to be torn up. But let us cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. Now, when they did that, they fulfilled Scripture. They didn't know that. But it happened so that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. I've often wondered, which soldier got the garment? There were four of them there, weren't there? Only one of them got it. The Lord Jesus said there was a sower at one time that went forth to sow. And he throw the seed out there. There were four types of soil. Three of them were bad, and the seed never ended up producing fruit. But the fourth soil was good. And you kind of wonder if maybe there was a miracle performed here. Maybe one of the soldiers became a believer. Maybe the centurion got the garment. The one who said a short time after this, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Maybe he's the one that got it. I don't know. But back here, Elisha is the one that got it. Sons of the prophets didn't get it because they were following afar off. They didn't even see this. They didn't even see Elijah go to heaven. They were too far away to see that. Only one person saw it, and that was Elisha, and he's the one that received the garment. Now, think of back to Genesis chapter 3 again. When Adam and Eve sinned and lost their own righteousness, they tried to make garments of fig leaves, but that didn't work. Because when God came into the garden, they were afraid and they had to go run and hide. So this is what happened. The Lord, unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. So Adam and Eve had a garment that God made. They couldn't make one for themselves that worked. God made it. And God made a garment that was able to cover their shame and cover their sin. And the garment came from the skins of an animal. Probably a lamb. I'm almost certain of that because it's a picture of Jesus Christ shedding his blood for his own people. So they're covered with it. And the promise had been, "I will." When God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." I believe this is all foreshadowed on what Jesus Christ would do on the cross. So Elisha got this mantle, and now he's going to put it on, and he's going to be doing the same thing that Elijah did. Not trusting in himself, but he's going to be trusting in the same spirit that Elijah had. And I think there's a beautiful passage here in Titus chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7, which is a beautiful, beautiful balance here. And it talks this way: "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Salvation comes then by faith. Not by anything we do, we couldn't do anything. It comes by what God did when he sent his Son into the world to save us. But notice the next verse, verse 8. Notice the beautiful balance here. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." In the very same breath where the Holy Spirit tells us we're saved by grace, also talks about the importance of maintaining good works. A child of God, and we don't do good works in order to be saved. We do good works because we are saved. It's the fruit of faith. You see it right here. Now Elijah is gone, but Elisha is standing by the River Jordan. And this is kind of a test for him now. How is he going to get back? You know, remember how he got over Jordan? Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and hit the waters, and the waters divided, and they walked over, and the waters came back again. Now Elisha is standing there all by himself. How is he going to get back over? I wonder how he's going to do it. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. That's the same thing Elijah had done. He's using the mantle the same way Elijah did. And he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. A few things here. Now, this is a test for Elisha. Every time you get a spiritual gain, there's going to be a test. The devil's going to try and take it away. He had just had a great spiritual gain because he saw Elijah go up into heaven. Now what? Now he's tested. Now he's standing by the Jordan River. He takes this mantle. It's interesting what he does with it. Let's first look. First of all, look at what he didn't do with it. What he didn't do with it. He didn't do what a lot of people would have done. A lot of people would have taken that mantle and put it in a case, a showcase, and charged $20 a head for people to look at it. Make kind of a relic out of it. In the same way people make kind of a relic out of Scripture. Have you ever seen some of these old Bibles that are about 12 inches thick, 2 feet across, and 2-3 feet high? Now, some of these things are over 100 years old, and you look at them, and you can't find a bent page in there. These things were so beautiful, evidently, that they were put on tables for people to look at, but they weren't ever used. I was paging through a catalog I've got selling Bibles. And you know, some of these Bibles you can get for a dollar or $1, $1.50, $2. Some of them. But the publishers worked their way up very, very quickly. They come in bound leather editions, golden pages. The highest priced one I saw in the catalog I had was $99.99. Man, you know, if I had a Bible like that, I wouldn't be afraid to use it. But you know, Bibles are made to be used. They're made to be used. And so sometimes when you use them, they start falling apart a little bit. And there's an old saying that a Bible that's falling apart is usually owned by someone who isn't. And the opposite is probably also true, that Bibles that are immaculate and untouched and unread are probably owned by people who are falling apart. Elisha used the mantle the same way Elijah did, and it worked. It worked. Same miracle. And notice that. The last miracle that Elijah did is exactly the same as the first miracle that Elisha did. Only in one case they were going across Jordan that way, now he's going across Jordan this way. Elisha's going back to where Elijah had come from, and he did the same miracle. What's the Holy Spirit telling us? He's telling us that nothing really has changed. Elijah's gone, yes, but Elisha's taking his place. And if Jezebel thought that she had gained anything by the fact that Elijah's gone, she's sadly mistaken. If the devil thought that he was going to gain anything because a great prophet was gone, he was sadly mistaken too. The thing is going to keep going on without missing a beat. The kingdom of God moves through the world conquering without missing a beat. And it doesn't make any difference who's here or who isn't. We'll find that out a little bit later on. But what does Elisha do? He crosses the river. And then verse 15, when the sons of the prophets which were to view, which were watching at Jericho, saw him, they said, now they had this right, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Well, they had the one thing right. The spirit of Elijah was on Elisha. They shouldn't have bowed down to worship him. Now, I don't know if they really worshipped him, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this thing is kind of balanced out, verses 12 and 13. It says this, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. This is a relationship that a layman should have toward a pastor or a prophet. Notice that you don't go to the one side where you despise him. You don't go to the other side where you worship them. But a kind of a middle ground here, which is exactly what it should be. Now, in the Gospel of John, when Jesus left, before he left, he told his disciples some things that were going to happen. And the disciples were very, very unhappy and saddened at the fact that Jesus Christ was going to leave. Can you imagine that? And Jesus told them some things. One of the things he said is, it's a good thing for you that I'm going to go. How can that be good? Because he said, if I go, I'm going to send someone back to you. Who's he going to send back? Anybody know?
Michelle?
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's right. So even though Jesus is gone, the Holy Spirit came back. In the same way that when Elijah went to heaven, the Spirit of Elijah rested upon Elisha. And in John chapter 14, Jesus says this, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that shall abide with you forever. And then a little further down, he said this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have told you. You know, this is one of the reasons why it is so depressing to be a soldier in the army of the devil. You can't win. You get rid of one prophet of God, and another one comes. And Jesus is gone, but the Holy Spirit came back. And the Holy Spirit is just as powerful as Jesus is. They do the same things. And the Holy Spirit wrote a book for God's people. And the Holy Spirit instructs us from this book. And He dwells within our hearts. So it must be very frustrating to be a soldier in the army of the devil. You can't win. The devil can't win. He knows that. You can't fight against the Son of God and win. Very, very frustrating. But very comforting for a child of God, because we know that the battle has already been won. Now think of how Jezebel must have felt. First of all, her husband died in an odd happening when he disguised himself like one of the common soldiers and stacked the deck in his favor, and somebody shot an arrow at random and it just happened to nail him between the joints of the harness, so her husband went down and he died. Then her son died by falling through a lattice in his own house, and her turn is next. Now she's going to get it. All of the enemies of God finally are going to fall, and this thing is going to happen. Now we'll look at that, God willing, in weeks to come, but for now we'll end with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we can't thank you enough that when you ascended into heaven, you sent your Holy Spirit back to this earth to continue your work in your place, so that in no way are we harmed by the fact that you are in heaven sitting at the right hand of God. Now we thank you that your kingdom continues to move through this world and conquer through the tremendous power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you, as you have promised, send your Holy Spirit into the hearts of each one here and into the heart of each one of your elect to give us that tremendous comfort which only comes through your word, which you give to your people, a comfort which the world cannot possibly even begin to understand, and Satan himself cannot take it away. We pray this in your name. Amen.